All right, good morning again, everyone. I want to commend you on your fantastic singing this morning. It was so rich and strong. Thank you very much. God was pleased with your voices lifting up to Him. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. As we bring our study of Ephesians to the end and a close, we will be looking at verses 21 through 24. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for Paul and his words that you gave to us through him. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement the book of Ephesians has been for us as we've walked through it these past several weeks. Father, we praise you and thank you for the word of encouragement that you are giving us today and the hope of salvation that even is hidden between the lines of what Paul says here in his closing to the book of Ephesians. Thank you so much for loving us this much. And we pray, O Lord, that our eyes would be opened, our ears would be opened, and our hearts made ready to receive what you will give us this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So as I looked over this passage in preparation for today, I read it, prayed through it, and at first it looks like there's not a lot here. There's not a lot of theological meat to grab a hold of like there has been in the previous verses of Ephesians. But the Lord, in his wisdom and insight, opened up my eyes to see three things here from this final greeting of Paul to the Ephesians. The first one is Tychicus. Who he is, what he's about, and why it matters to us. Second is peace. Paul calls there in the beginning of verse 23 for peace to the brothers. And then lastly, love. He calls for love to the brothers as well as all who love Christ Jesus. So let's take a look at verses 21 and 22 with this idea of who is Tychicus first, right? His name is only mentioned a couple of times in Scripture, and there's not much detail given as to who Tychicus is. He is one of those quiet, behind-the-scenes type persons, at least as it appears from what we know about Tychicus. In understanding who he is, let's start with Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Here, Paul is making his way from Ephesus on to the rest of Macedonia and Greece. And Luke describes to us those events. And then in verse 4, we hear the first mention of Tychicus. Starting in verse 3, there in Macedonia, Paul spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail to Syria, decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, also accompanied him. So here we see that Tychicus is now becoming a traveling companion of Paul, and that Tychicus is working his way through life as a disciple of Christ under Paul's tutelage and teaching, as well as Paul's assistant, just like Timothy and the other men mentioned here in Acts chapter 4. The next place we find Tychicus mentioned is in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Here again, Paul sends Tychicus. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So we see then that when Paul writes the letter to Colossians, he sends it with Tychicus. In fact, we are pretty sure that he wrote both Ephesians and Colossians together and then sent them both with Tychicus at the same time, with instructions for Tychicus to go to Ephesus, give them the letter to the Ephesians, then travel over to Colossae and give them the letter to the Colossians. Something else we see here in Colossians that is not mentioned in the book of Ephesians is that he did not travel alone. The servant, or the man Onesimus, was sent with Tychicus to go to Ephesians and Colossae, so he didn't travel alone. Here also we see first, and understanding this idea of those two together, the idea that the Lord rarely sends individuals out on mission by themselves. He almost always pairs them up with another brother or sister to do the work he has called them to do. The reality is, as much as we, as our independent American mind and spirit is, we do not battle against the forces of evil and advance the kingdom of God by ourselves. We are always in unison with our brothers and sisters, and usually, very specifically, someone the Lord has brought to bring alongside us in our work he calls us to. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 12. Here Paul is saying to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." Here we see where Paul is calling for Timothy, who is probably in Ephesus at this time, to come and meet him in Rome so that Paul can talk with him personally and be encouraged. Notice how Paul, in his imprisonment in Rome, has now sent everyone away to go do work in ministry except for Demas, who abandoned him, and Dr. Luke, who is staying with him. Tychicus is one of those sent out to do the work. And then lastly, turn over a page or two to Titus chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 12. Here he's instructing Titus himself. "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter here." Titus was written before Paul's imprisonment, we think. But yet, after the time, Tychicus joined him as a faithful companion. So what we see from all these verses is that Tychicus is a key messenger and a trusted co-laborer with Paul. Paul trusts Tychicus with the important job of carrying the letters he has written to the places they were supposed to go. That is no small task. In that day, it was a long travel without cars, without airplanes, and without modern boats. Boat travel was by the wind, sailing away across the Mediterranean Sea, and then walking for long distances on the land. And God, through the Apostle Paul, chose Tychicus to carry these valuable letters that we now have today as part of Scripture. We should never look down on Tychicus just because he was a messenger and a courier. We should look up to Tychicus because of his faithful service and earning the trust of the Apostle Paul with these precious letters. Job, in chapter 1, verse 2, we see where he says the Lord gave and has taken away. However, that's not the end of the story in chapter 1 of Job. The end of the story comes at the end of Job, when the Lord restores to Job double what he lost during the trial and testing of Job. So in essence, it wasn't just that the Lord gave and take away. It was that the Lord gave, take away, and then gave again to Job. God gave Paul to the Ephesians. He stayed there for 3 years. They were blessed by the ministry and the teaching of the Apostle Paul for 3 full years, longer than he stayed in any other place as far as we know. God gave Paul to the Ephesians, then he took him away. But then God gave Tychicus to the Ephesians. God gave Paul, took Paul away, then he gave Tychicus. Tychicus illustrates how God uses ordinary, dependable believers for essential behind-the-scenes roles in advancing the kingdom of God. Each of you have a Tychicus-type role to play in the kingdom of God. You may not know what it is, but you have one. God has called you to go out and carry something for him to other people that need to see, hear, feel, or touch the love of Jesus. And whatever that role and calling is, it is important to God the Father. It's important enough to call you to it, and he does not just send people out on busy missions to keep them occupied so they stay out of trouble. He calls us to walk along beside him where he is going to spread the gospel and to show the love of Jesus to those he sends us to. Even the most simplest of things, like sending an encouraging word to someone, is an important fulfillment of your role in what God has called you to do. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've experienced this already and have seen what the Lord would do by you being obedient and following him into the role he's called you to do and how he used you to bless another person. March on, brothers and sisters, in the role the Lord has led you into. We'll talk even more about the roles God has called us into next week when we look at spiritual gifts and how we use what God has given us to follow through on the role and the calling he has given to us. But for now, let's turn back to Ephesians and look at verses 23 and 24. Paul says, "Peace to the brothers," there at the very beginning of verse 23. But that statement, "peace to the brothers," raises an important question to me. Peace with whom? Who is supposed to be at peace with the brothers? Are they supposed to be at peace with each other? Or is this something else? Paul emphasizes in the book of Ephesians how Christ has broken the wall of hostility between the Jew and the Gentile so there might be peace between and within the church of Christ, between the brothers and the sisters. So it is most natural to interpret that the peace with whom is peace with each other. Well, that's nice, happy for the Ephesians, but what about us? So what? Paul is also calling us to be at peace with each other, our brothers and sisters here within this room, and with our brothers and sisters in the like-minded congregations and gatherings of Christ across the globe. We just don't stand here thinking about the gospel in Castle Rock and in our own lives. We also think about the gospel in the broader context of the global church and supporting and encouraging the global church. We do that by the specific missionaries we have chosen to support, like Pastor Philip. And when we hear letters from them, especially Pastor Philip and Pastor Powell, the first thing that stands out to me is the struggle they have for peace with the world around them. Pastor Powell in Myanmar in the middle of a civil war with mortar shells falling through his roof of his house. How do you have peace in the midst of that kind of physical violence? The same way we have peace in the midst of our own struggles and trials and tribulations here. We have that internal peace that is at trusting in Christ for all things that come to us and come against us. Pastor Powell does it the same way. Or we listen to Pastor Philip in his letters describing the hostilities of the government officials to the church as they try to build it both physically and spiritually there in Punjab. We send peace to them and encourage them with peace by our gifts and by our prayers. However, it would seem also with Paul's emphasis on the mystery of the gospel throughout the book of Ephesians, that when he says peace to the brothers, he would also be including peace with God. And what does it mean to have peace with God? Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Paul says, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Paul is calling for peace between us and the Lord. And what is it that the rule he's referring to in Galatians? We go back to verses 14 and 15. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." The rule Paul is referring to is a new creation that brings peace with the Lord of Israel and mercy upon us as believers in Christ Jesus. Before we move on to the next verse, we have to deal with the very last phrase in verse 16, "and upon the Israel of God." What does Paul mean when he says the Israel of God? He means more than just the Jewish ethnic nation when he calls it for the Israel of God. By saying the Israel of God, he is referring to all of God's people who put their faith in Christ, whether they are Jew or Gentile, whether they are far off or far away from Jerusalem. It is all who put their faith in Christ Jesus that are the true Israel today. Now let's turn forward a few books to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 3:16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." We see here that to be at peace is to have peace that comes from Christ Jesus. He is our peace with him through our faith in him and his work on the cross. And then lastly, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Our peace is from Jesus, and it is from our being in him, in Christ Jesus, and our identity in Christ Jesus. In today's world of identity politics and tribalism, it is our identity in Christ that is now the most important thing for us to grab hold of and hold on to for dear life. We are who Christ Jesus says we are. That is our identity. I said that would be the end of the subject of peace, but I was wrong. Turn back to the book of Ephesians and go to chapter 1. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians. Here's Paul's opening greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our peace is with each other, with God the Father, and with the Lord Jesus Christ through Christ's work on the cross. Now let's take a look at the subject of love that Paul brings out in verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Peace and love come from God through Christ. Paul emphasizes this idea of his love in Ephesians in several places. I want to look at two of them. First is back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Out of his love, he has called us to be his sons and daughters. We are no longer just regular everyday people. We are sons and daughters of God through Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing so that we can enjoy the privilege of being his child and to share it with the world around us. Now turn over one page to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This section starts out very challenging, but then it ends very hopefully. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In his great love for us, he woke our spirits and called us to him so that we may enjoy the privileges of being reconciled to him from our rebellion against our Father. And then we have John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, a passage you all know very well. You don't even need to turn to it to remember it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Out of God's great love for all of humanity, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. That brings us to the very end of this passage and the end of this chapter and the end of this book. Verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. We are called to love Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself also tells us that if we love the Father, we will love Christ Jesus himself. We do love him because of what he has done for us. We talked about this earlier during our Bible study time. What are some of the outward expressions that show someone loves Jesus? First off, they have love for God and obey his commandments. 1 John tells us that. If you love God, you will obey his commandments. Another outward expression is love for each other and love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, loving on them. And then lastly, as far as an example for today, is the love of God's word. His love for us is expressed in the word for us to discover, and us loving his word is how we discover his love for us and what he has done to us. And now, as we bring this entire study of the book of Ephesians to an end, I have this admonition to you. I say to you, my brothers and sisters, grace, peace, and love be to you from me, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your great love that you have shown us to give us your Son for our hope and for our life and for our peace in this life as well as the next. And we ask, Father, that you would direct us and guide us into the roles you've called us to. In Jesus' holy name, amen.